One of the reasons why I ask you to pay attention to the words is because many times on Sunday morning, our hearts are drawn right in to the attributes of God, who He is in His majesty, and His amazing character and His wonderful attributes, the power that He has, the love that is unmistakable, and that fuels our songs. And today, if you caught it, our songs were from a different perspective, weren't they? What were they? They were focused on our responding to God. We ask God to change our hearts. We ask God to make us a servant. We want to be near the cross. And when we have that perspective, when we know that we've asked God to be at work in our lives, then it's a real easy thing to say, let's look into the Bible and see what's there for me. What is it about His message, this very word that He's put in front of us, whether it's a bound copy or you're watching from an app on a screen or a tablet or something, some kind of device. It's a wonderful thing, but the importance of it is that it should impact our lives in such a way that we will make adjustments. We will ask God to change our hearts, but He does that through the Spirit's use of the Scripture in our lives. And so, with that in mind, I'd like us to pray and ask God to help us concentrate on the message He has for us today. Let's pray together. Lord, in this series that we've been talking about, one of the foundational pieces is, unless You are at work, our labor is in vain. Nowhere else is it more clearly understood than when it comes to the receiving of Your word, Your message. We can read the words, we can study them and understand what is in the text, but we want You to so impact us that our lives are different. I pray this not only for the adult listener, but also our young people, the kids that are here today. This message is pertinent to every person, and I pray that we would have a listening heart and an obedient spirit that's prompted. And then, as always, Lord, it is fully possible that today there will be those listening that have yet to understand what it means to trust You as Savior, even the need for that in their lives. I pray that this would be a day of understanding, that Your Spirit would be at work there. Finally, Lord, while we are in the comfort of this place, singing songs with no thought about the cares of the world, while we're focused on You, we're mindful of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the globe. And yes, my mind's been on these two spots, very different kinds of things, natural disasters, and then unbelievable actions from other human beings. And yet it's no different than any week. We've got people in other parts of the world that do not enjoy the freedoms we have. And we don't often call attention to their plight, but we are reminded of that today too. So we thank You for what You've given us, but Lord, I pray that You would strengthen those who are in very painful and difficult circumstances. May the light that You have in these other locations, these other countries, shine brighter against the backdrop of despair that others have that are around them. And may Your gospel touch lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in these minutes that we have together today, I want to come back to this concept of family. We're coming with another principle that cuts across the range of applications. You know, many times when we're looking at a book study and we can just open up the next section and everybody appreciates that, and I love preaching that way, I was looking for a specific text that would help us just stay in one spot and mine out of that. What does this place for grace look like, the family, if we infuse it with honor? Honor is the topic today, that important word. Last week we talked about forgiveness, and don't you just know when God's trying to get our attention on that? I don't know if you caught it. Some of you received that little Horizon adult paper that we have come out. It's the adult version of what children often bring home as Sunday school papers. But these articles, we used to have those distributed through our adult Bible fellowships, and then we thought, no, there are other people that enjoyed that. Maybe we should just make them available. So we'll put them in the mailboxes for people that want them. But last week, I don't know if you caught this, but the very article in that little newspaper was, "Why is forgiveness so hard?" It's like we planned the messages in that, and we didn't. That's something God did. And I love it when he circles information around to us and said, we've got to keep looking at it. Well, honor is our topic today. And most of the time when we hear this, we're going to go right to one image. And you're saying, man, I hope I'm not on the other side of that bench having to address the judge and defend my actions or appeal my case or whatever if I'm charged with something that is could result in a fine or worse. And we're used to calling the man or the lady behind that bench your honor, but that term comes way back from the Middle Ages. And it wasn't used just for the judge. It was used as a term of respect for anybody that had a title. Now, what kind of title? Oh, man, it would have been a knight or a duke or a duchess or a baron or a prince or a lord, lord and ladies back then. And so it was commonly extended as a point of respect when addressing them. It shifted in our culture just to think about one person that we address as your honor and the formality of a court system. But in Scripture, I'm going to tell you right now, I can't say, oh, go turn to this one passage and here's where we're going to be for the whole time, although I will reference one right off the bat here. Here's what it says in Exodus 20. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That, my dear friends, is in the section we call the Ten Commandments. When that happened, it was important enough for Moses to put in that God gave it to him in that version. That's not the only thing it says, because it's repeated later on in Deuteronomy. It's repeated by Paul in Ephesians. In fact, if you have the note sheet right across the top, you're going to see that Ephesians 6 passage right there in the New Testament version. It's the first commandment with promise. We want to talk about that today, but pay attention to this. If you think it is limited just to us honoring parents, the concept in Scripture is much more broad. You ready for this? I don't have a screen with this on here or anything, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Oh, in that one, honor all people, honor the king. That's highlighted there. Instead of being a title that we give to a judge, this is a verb. And we're supposed to honor people, honor the king. And then we find this in passages like 1 Timothy, but honor elders, especially those who excel in preaching and teaching, those that were charged with giving the message from God. I think one reason why that was highlighted specifically is the whole New Testament was not yet complete. And so to bring understanding to the people was something that was tremendously valuable, and the Lord recorded that in Scripture as you make sure that you pay attention to those who are involved in that role. Leviticus 19, we'll go in the back the other direction, the Old Testament, and that in chapter 19 it says, honor the aged, the ones that have had lots of life experiences. We're still using that word as a verb because that's the context of every place we find this. And then in 1 Timothy 6, it says, honor your masters, or our equivalent is employers. Man, the list goes on, doesn't it? And then Romans 12:10 says, honor one another. You know, outdo one another in showing honor. You find that same concept in Philippians 2. Don't look on your own interest, look on the interest of someone else. We get to the book of the Revelation, and then, of course, we're commanded to give honor to the Lord God. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. If you have one central thought to take away from this, honor is to be conveyed in tangible ways. If you're writing that down, would you underline or circle or somehow mark out the concept of tangible? I'll explain why as we go. This command in Scripture that we find is broad. It's universal. It's not just part of the Old Testament law that Moses had to give to Israel. No, it cuts across that. There is honor that is to be given to all places. You find why Noah's son was judged, because he dishonored his father after the whole incident with the flood. You see honoring coming up. It's a universal kind of thing. It's in its scope. What do I mean by universal? Well, it's like God telling Adam and Eve, he told the same thing to Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was not just for those two family units. That was understood to be for mankind. And then when we look at what marriage is, well, yeah, Adam and Eve were told what marriage is. It's a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one. It's a man and a woman. Our definition of what marriage is given by God, and that wasn't just for then. That cuts across all the time. We are commanded to give thanks to our Creator for everything that He's done. Now, you may think the only ones that really pay attention to that may be the child of God, the believers, the follower of God, but the instructions are that we are to give praise to God because He is the Creator. He causes good things to happen. He holds everything together by the word of His power. All that to say, it's universal, and there's no expiration date. You'll never outgrow this command. Every ethnicity, every nation, every culture, that includes America. Even though the concept is typically ridiculed, set aside, saying, that's old. No. Times change. You don't have to worry about this. This idea is so high in God's scheme of things that He said, boy, if you dishonor your family, it's a big deal. Exodus 21, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. That's extreme. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You hit him, pronounce a curse on him. Exodus 21, 15 and 17 said, no, that's not acceptable. Deuteronomy 27, verse 16, cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. And all the people say, amen. In the book of Proverbs, he who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. The world's dark, but you won't have anything to offer. Solomon wrote in this collection, Proverbs 28, he who robs his father and mother and says, it is not a transgression, is a companion of a man who destroys. So you can say, well, I, it's not just dishonoring through a curse. If you rob, and then you say, it's really not a transgression. It's no big deal before God that I do this. He said, oh, yes, it is. And then when we get to Matthew, Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees, and they're calling him out on a thing here. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat?" Jesus answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded," here it is, "honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." And you don't believe that. You're saying it's okay. You can take things away from your parents and just tell the parents, "Hey, this is my gift to God, and you want it in the treasury so you can do things with it." That's not right. He's calling them out, but he emphasizes the same thing. Jesus emphasized that and called them hypocrites for that. So why does God place such a big amount of emphasis on this? I think it's obvious. If you don't have that kind of understanding, how in the world do values get communicated from one generation to the next? How are wrong and right determined? The social fabric of culture begins to unravel when that is gone. The authority structure, when it's destroyed, leads to chaos. And in a very specific way, when you learn to respect authority, then it's understood that God is our authority, and we understand that relationship even better. And you think, well, that's just kind of a Christian kind of thing. No, other cultures recognize this. You probably have heard of some of them, but I'll go back to one that we don't know much about. Plato, in his book, The Republic, what is honored in a country is cultivated there. What did he mean when he wrote that down? What's honored in a culture is cultivated. So if you are honoring the authority structure, it will grow. There will be an appreciation for that. There will be an outflow, a crop that comes from that. When did Plato write this? He was not, anything that I can see written, coming at life from a Christian worldview, but a philosopher that was understood. Well, he spoke in that period of time, we call it the 400 silent years. In that time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's when he lived and wrote, and even he recognized the importance of having this kind of understanding, and it would affect culture. What does it mean to honor? The Hebrew word has three letters, no vowels in it, K, B, D. And then they put these little marks in there to give you the vowel sounds in there, but kabod is it. What's it mean? Be heavy or weighty, to be abundant or rich, respect, to behave with dignity towards another, to view something as costly, or to glorify, to lift up and elevate. The New Testament word that's used has this same thought carried in, but lexicons describe it as esteem, or to set high value in, to respect and reverence or revere. Well, when we honor God, we talk about that, and okay, that's lifting up, that's to esteem highly, that's to value over other things. And yet there is a unique quality to this. And this is where I think we got to come back to what our central point is. It cannot remain an attitude or a disposition that one carries to another person. You aren't fulfilling honor when it's simply something that's in your mind. You can view somebody else with respect, and no one else will know it, including the person you respect. No, the word conveys this. It's got to be tangible. It's something that's going to be shown outwardly. So when you esteem or respect, it's not enough just to have that mindset. The implication is you must do something with it. So what did we read in Exodus? Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord gives you. Deuteronomy 5:16 expands it, has just this little extra phrase in there. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord God is giving you. And so when Paul is writing in Ephesians 6, he said, this is the first command that we're given with promise. That your days may be long on the earth. What's that mean? It could be that you will live to a ripe old age. I don't know. I remember when I was a child attending Calvary Baptist Church, and there was a neat lady. And she was probably this tall. And she was always around every service. And she got involved in all kinds of things. And we all called her Grandma Star. Star was her last name. I found out later what her first name was, and it made me laugh. I don't know what her folks were thinking, but they named her Twinkle. But we all called her Grandma Star. I mean, she even came. We had this outreach for young people, and it was a volleyball marathon, and we played for hours and whatever else. And Grandma Star was there, and they got a picture of her trying to serve the ball, and we kept her safe and all that. I mean, I was a kid watching that. My older siblings were involved in that. And I remember our pastor saying, you know, she lived to be about 98 or 99, something like that. And I remember a pastor saying, Grandma Star, you must have honored your parents, because the promise is that your days would be long, and truly you have been. I don't know if that's what it means. I think there's another possibility that you could look at a legacy, that if you are honoring your parents, there's a good chance your children will see you honoring, and then as they repeat that process, the grandkids will honor their parents, and suddenly your legacy, your impact, goes beyond you. I don't know what is meant by the phrase, but I put that alongside this other one, that you may live long in the land, and that it may go well with you. That's the other phrase in there. What does go well with? I don't know. Is it health? I don't know. Is it wealth? Is it it's safety? I'm not sure how to define it. All I know is if God said something like that, it's going to go well with you. It's somehow, in the midst of the challenges you're going to face, if God says you honor your parents, that it may go well with you and that your days may be long on the earth. However that promise is unfolding, I will leave it in God's hands to sort that out, but I believe that God meant what he said. So, I don't know. I think there's more here than just, you know, honor your parents. If you can offload the bitterness and the disgust you have with them, you're going to do better in life. I don't think it's a principle like that, but I understand that there might be some of that. It helps a person mentally get beyond it if they can just set aside some of the disappointments and so forth. But when we talk like this, you and I both know there's a question coming, don't you? Here's the question. What if I had lousy parents? What if my parents were not anything like what you're talking about here? You mean I'm supposed to honor them? And Dennis Rainey wrote a book called The Tribute and the Promise. Honoring your parents is an attitude accompanied by actions. There's that concept again. That say to your parents, you are worthy. You have value. You are the person God sovereignly placed in my life. Yeah, you try talking with somebody who's been in an abusive home, where violence has been there, and you try to talk about value, you are worthy, and there's this like, oh. But I only put half of what Dennis Rainey wrote there. How do you get your mind around that kind of thing? And if that hasn't been your experience, praise God. But I dare say you know people that have been in this spot, and you could come alongside. How do we honor our parents when we've had maybe some terrible circumstances in there? And this is what he said: "You may have failed me and hurt me and disappointed me at times, but I'm taking off my judicial robe and releasing you from the courtroom of my mind. I'm choosing to look at you with compassion as persons with needs, concerns, and scars of your own." Now, this isn't necessarily something you just share, you blurt out that phrasing. It's something that you process in your mind, that I have got to stop replaying those hurts and realize that there needs to be some compassion. What causes the abuser to be abusive? What causes the angry, out of control, violent parents, or the neglectful ones? They have come to that spot through a completely different experience, perhaps. Not excusing what they have done, that's not the goal. It's just realizing that they have scars. They repeat this. What do you do in those cases? I think you've got to be willing to forgive. We talked about that previously. Matthew 5, verses 44 through 48 says, you should pray for those that are really difficult to get along with. I think from a practical standpoint, you let go of the expectations. I'm still waiting that somehow my parents, these people that are hurting, that they'll do something different. Let go of those expectations and replace the disappointment and the sadness with acceptance, realizing they need compassion. I think practically speaking, it also means that you ought to pay attention to when even the smallest swing at doing something loving shows up. And say, all right, that is something. Probably one other practical thing is avoid the disparaging remarks. Possibly the parents themselves, but also to others. Well, what good is that going to help? That's why I think when Dennis Rainey put that phrase in there, the courtroom of my mind, we've passed judgment on this and this isn't right. And here's what I'd say. If you've never seen anything that remotely patterns parenting from what Scripture says, you've not experienced that personally, don't just get stuck with the hurts that you had, but drive that proverbial stake in the ground that says, okay, from this point in my part of this storyline, I'm going to set a new path. I'm going to do something different than what I experienced. How is that even possible? That's only possible with Jesus, but that's what he came. That's why a few weeks ago we said Christ brings hope to every situation. Now, when we talk about this, what is honor, there are some things it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you grovel. It doesn't mean you've got to perform to seek the approval of somebody. I'm talking about the real tough cases here, people. When you're into that environment, I'm not talking about seeking the approval of someone else. And again, what are we taught in Scripture about living up to someone else's expectations? Can you write down just Galatians 1:10 next to that one? Paul asked the question as he's writing, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." I think we can use Paul's model. You know, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And he's saying, if I work hard to get the approval of somebody else and forget about what Christ wants for me, I'm not going to be a servant of Christ any longer. I'm not trying to please him. I'm trying to please so-and-so. I'm not going to go down that path. That's not what God wants us to do. That's not what God expects of us. You don't have to go performing for the approval of someone. And I don't think it means you have to make yourself vulnerable to the hurtful behaviors. God designed children to grow up and leave the home and start lives of their own. You don't have to be under that permanent submission to them and submit to it, whatever is said. The obedience to the parents has an end date. The honoring doesn't. I don't know if I like that. Where is that date? What age is the right spot? I'm not prepared to say definitively, but I look for clues in Scripture, and I'll just leave one with you. And I'm not ready to make a case on it. But I went back thinking about what was it at Kadesh Barnea that happened to the children of Israel? They chose not to enter into the Promised Land when God told them to go. You remember the story of the spies and all of that. And God pronounced judgment on that. And he said, all right, anybody who's 20 years of age and older are going to perish in the wilderness. Those that are under 20 will be able to enter the Promised Land when we're done with this. Why 20? I don't know. It just seems to me that even in God's judgment and his grace, he had this dividing line that said, okay, you people that are younger, you're kind of bound by what your parents decided. But if you're over that age, you're responsible for the decision that was made here. And so you will have that. And it's something to think about. I don't think you can make a hard and fast rule on an age based on that kind of thing. But I will say this, that I know that there is an end point to the obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Yes, that is true. You are to honor your parents, even as a child, but even that seems to continue on. That's why we're told to honor the aged. That's why we're told to honor one that this thing keeps going. I don't think it's helpful either to ignore or deny the past. Acting as though certain issues don't even exist doesn't advance the God's purposes at all. But I also don't think that those past hurts give you a license to just dismiss the honoring. That's hard. I'll give you that. And I'm hoping some of you are saying, I'm on the other side of that. Honoring my parents needs to happen. They have been nothing but good, or mostly good, or most of the time I know I benefit. Every young person, every person says, I can find the things that my parents blew it on. And I'd really appreciate it if you didn't interview my kids, because they'll tell you too. And so no parent is going to be perfect. And this wasn't a command given. You honor the parents that finally hit the standard. Because none of us will. Here's what it does mean, though. Honoring does mean choosing to place value on the relationship. That's the word, esteem, to respect, to value. Place a high value cost on it. I think that is a no-brainer. It also means that you can take the initiative to improve the relationship at whatever level God allows. You realize that some of you, if you tried this with your living parents that you've had estranged relationships with, they will not receive it. They won't want it necessarily, but that doesn't excuse from trying it. Maybe it's an incremental, just a tiny step. I've watched people do this. It's amazing to me when they place that kind of effort, even when it's hard. It means recognizing some things that have been beneficial or done right. You know, in preparation for this, I know some stories of people around here, and I would call in different people and asking questions about this. Can you think of something positive that your parents instilled in you, is some of whom had very rough experiences with their parents? And you know, people came back with them. It may have been as basic as, I had a roof over my head. I didn't starve. There are times when it wasn't good. but I did have. And what they were doing as they're marching down this is saying there was something that still happened in that. And so honoring a parent isn't pretending the bad thing didn't happen, but just focusing that not everything was bad. They make sacrifices. Do you know, I remember somewhat hitting that reality point that they did make sacrifices for me. And I think, lastly, you got to just see these people, the parents, as God sees them. Do you remember when he came into Jerusalem and he looked out on them? This is in Matthew chapter 9, about 36. He was moved with compassion. They were lost. Sheep without a shepherd. There was need, and he had compassion in them. You listen to his prayer in John 17, and he's praying for the people that have yet to come along. They're outside the fold, but he's concerned about them. You see this kind of compassion. Biblical honor means you have to see them as Christ did. Well, here are some last thoughts. So we know we're supposed to give honor. We know it's supposed to be done in tangible ways, but what do I do next? I think you be honest. You don't say what you don't feel. The time to honor parents is here, even if you don't feel like it, and even if they don't accept it, and even if they were abusive or neglectful. It doesn't mean you have to approve of everything they did. They were perfect. No, just say the things that you mean. Secondly, I think you can be very positive. Focus on what is good and lovely and pure and honest and good. If there's any virtue, any praise, Philippians 4:8 says, think on these things. That's what you dwell on. Not the wrong stuff. Be public. What do I mean by that? You can have these conversations and young people, if you've got the ability to talk with your parents, maybe some of you have had these moments, just the two of you in the car, whatever. I remember having this conversation with my dad. This was after marriage. We had a couple of kids. I was running with him to get a car part someplace, probably for my car. And I said, by the way, Dad, I thank you. I mean, what you did for us growing up is just incredible. I never realized how much work there is involved in raising a family. And I said, you worked all the time. And I had experiences growing up. I never realized that. And you know what that did to me? He got really profound with his answer. He's not really a talker. But he said, yeah, I know. And then he added a sentence. He said, maybe at some point your kids will probably hit the same thing, because he said, that's what hit me. I remember telling my dad that. Now, okay, so I communicated that to my dad, two of us in the car. But when you can speak those things in the earshot of other people while dad is there or mom is there, it takes a different level. You just elevated the role that individual has in your life or had, and others hear it. Your children hear that. Others do. So when you are honoring somebody else, maybe on a ministry team, you can tell them thank you, how much you appreciate it there, but also speak that in another setting where it's elevated. Why do you think God is honored when we're here together singing praise? We're speaking it in a public way. And why do you share praises in your ABF groups? Those adult Bible fellowship settings are prime spots to glorify God, to honor Him. And when you speak that, you already say thank you to God. Many times you have. Do you need to be in church to say thanks or how much you love God for who He is and what He's done? No. But we elevate it when we speak it in a setting like this. And I think that's critical for us. The other thing I'd tell you to say is, you don't wait until Hallmark tells you it's time to do this. You don't have to wait for Mother's Day or Father's Day or Grandparents' Day or Hallmark tries to sell you Groundhog Day cards, I think. I don't know. But my point isn't, don't wait for the anniversary time or the time when it's tradition or somebody expects that. Do it when you can. Don't wait till the funeral to tell people what your parents meant or what you learned from them. Speak that in other situations. That's why the decision to do something with this hits us. I got to close. That passage I read from Matthew 15 where Jesus is interacting with the verse 7, he says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me.'" He had no place for this, you know, hypocrisy. You're telling me you want to be one of my children, and I'm telling you, don't miss the opportunity to do something tangible in honoring your parents. Now, for some, you understand, it's work. You may be struggling to find anything good, and that's when you meet with God and say, "Would you help me see something? I believe the instruction is there." Now, the cool thing is we've got young people in here, and maybe some of you are raising your families, but you still have parents that you can speak to. Both of mine are in glory. If that happens, you can honor right away while the time is now. And for any of you that are still living under mom and dad's authority, look for ways to honor them to have that. That's one of God's family principles that isn't just for family, but it's important for families. How are you going to do it? Some of you would say, I don't know what else I can do. But you can. Pay tribute to them even if they're gone by communicating with your siblings or someone else that knows you. It can be done. Let's pray. Lord, this principle that we find, I see as being another one of those issues that are so important, and it's laden. We live in a broken world because of sin, but don't let that be an excuse for us to ignore a principle that you have laid out in Scripture for us. I pray that you would help us in the carrying out of this important activity of honoring others. Let us start with our family structure, but let it bleed over into our church settings, our neighborhood and work settings to extended family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.